Our gracious God, we ask now that you would open our eyes to see your word. Help us to understand, but more than that, help us to be changed by what we understand. Now, these are not just words that we study for interest's sake. We want to be changed. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us, grow us, strengthen us in our faith and our love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might not need it today, but we're heading into summer. It's time to have a look at your sunscreen and ask the question, does it actually work? If you missed the news a little while ago, the Australian Consumer Group Choice did a study on 20 sunscreens with an SPF rating of 50 and found that only four of them actually met the goal. One brand achieved an SPF 50, advertised as an SPF 50, achieved a rating of SPF 4, which is a lot lower than 50. But whether it's your sunscreen, or whether it's the latest weight loss trend that you've seen on Instagram, whether it's that impulse purchase that you buy in the sales this Black Friday, it's worth asking the question, does it work? Does this thing actually do what I wanted it to do, what it's supposed to do? Does this thing work? And that's a question that we can also ask of our study of the book of Romans. Now, if you've been part of the furniture here in this church, we've spent 30 weeks over the past 3 years studying this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. Next week, we'll come to the very end. And I hope you've enjoyed Romans. I hope you've learned something from Romans. But the more important question for us to ask is, has it worked? Has our study of Romans had the desired effect, the effect that Paul intended it to have? And of course, the question that has to be asked is, what was Paul's intention in writing Romans? What was this letter about? And our passage this morning helps answer that question. My aim this morning, friends, is to show you that if you've been following along with what Paul has said in this letter, if you've listened and understood and believed the claims that Paul has made, then the one thing that it should do in all of us is stir in us a hunger for gospel mission. If Romans has worked, we will treasure the opportunity to share the gospel. We will trust that the gospel is powerful to save. We will strive hand in hand with others to promote its message because we'll be convinced that gospel mission is worth the struggle. And that's an outline of where we're heading this morning. But first we need to see... Sorry, what do we need to see? First we need to see... That enthusiasm for gospel mission is one of Paul's goals for this letter. Now, that's a claim I'm making. I want to show you how that works. Paul's goal for this letter. Have a look. Our passage this morning begins in Romans chapter 15 from verse 14. Now, last week, we've been looking at how Paul has been teaching Christians to disagree, how to handle disagreements over disputable matters that can so easily divide the church. But now in verse 14, Paul turns to his readers, the Christians in Rome, and he assures them of his confidence in them. In verse 14, he says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves, the Christians in Rome, are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet, I have written you quite boldly on some points." Now, that's a pretty good endorsement, isn't it? I wonder if Paul would say the same about our church. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another? I reckon we are. But you see, the Romans are not like some of other Paul's recipients of his letters. The Romans are not like the Corinthians. If you read the letters to the Corinthians, you'll know the church in Corinth was a basket case. They were having all sorts of problems, and so Paul wrote them multiple letters. There's two in the Bible, but there was at least four, to try to sort them out. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was addressing a problem. "You foolish Galatians," he says. That's not the case with the Romans. There's no big issue in the church in Rome. There's no problem that Paul wrote this letter to address. And yet, verse 15, he did still have to write with boldness. He rattled the cage, so to speak. He challenged them. And the question is, why? Why did Paul write such a bold letter to the church in Rome? He says, "I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Now, follow along here. You see, the reason Paul wrote Romans, the reason he wrote such a bold, challenging letter is because of the job God gave him to take the good news of Jesus to the nations. God wants Paul to proclaim the gospel, and so Paul wants the Romans to care about the proclamation of the gospel. He wants them to join in. He wants their help. If you have a look down in verse 24, he tells them of his plans to travel to Spain to proclaim the gospel there, and he forewarns them, "I'm going to want your assistance. You're going to help me." In verse 30, he invites them to join him in his struggle. You see, Paul wrote this letter, at least in part, so that the Romans would care about the spread of the gospel. And friends, that means that if Romans has had the effect on us that Paul intended it to have, we as a church and you as an individual will care about the gospel going out. And the first sign that we care about the spread of the gospel is that, like Paul, we will consider gospel mission a privilege. Did you notice how Paul described his mission that God gave him in verse 15? He calls it grace. He wrote this letter because of the grace God gave him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, just consider that for a moment. This is the guy who was confronted by Jesus himself as he was on his way to Damascus to stir up more trouble for Christians. This is the guy that Jesus struck blind and said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus said that Paul was his chosen instrument to take the gospel to the nations, and that that mission was going to cost him dearly. And yet Paul calls that mission grace, a generous gift from God. Just imagine it. Jesus says, "You're going to get chewed up and spit out again and again and again as you go tell the world about me." And Paul says, "Thank you." He loves this mission. He sees it as a gift because Paul has come to see that there is nothing better in all the world than showing the world Jesus. There is nothing better than joining Jesus' work of saving sinners. He says in verse 17 that he glories in Christ Jesus in the service of God. It's the thing he boasts about, the thing he tells people about at parties. They say, "Hey, Paul, what do you do for a living?" He says, "I have the best job in the world. I get to share Jesus. I get to tell people good news." Paul calls gospel mission grace, a generous gift from God, a privilege, not a burden. I wonder, do you feel the same? Something I've noticed across all the churches that I've been a part of in my life is that reluctant evangelists don't tend to be very successful in winning people to Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I know that He can use anyone He likes. But at the same time, I've noticed that He tends not to use the people who don't like sharing the gospel. I've been in churches where the congregation is hammered relentlessly, pressured to invite their friends along to church, where there's someone with a clipboard chasing you around after the service to get you to sign up to the outreach event. And for the most part, those missions have not borne much fruit. But friends, when you're convinced of the kind of things that Paul has written in Romans, when you're convinced that no one is righteous, not even one, when you believe that the wrath of God is being revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of people, when you're convinced that the cost of sin, the wages of sin, is death, and when you believe that God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you know that you can be counted as right with God, not by works, but because of His gracious gift. And when you are absolutely convinced that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you believe the things that Paul has told us in this book, sharing the good news with others isn't something that you have to be persuaded to do. You'll consider it grace, a privilege, a joy. People who believe Romans won't shut up about Jesus because they know that this message is good. And who doesn't speak about what they love? Friends, if Romans has had the effect on us that Paul intended, we'll consider gospel proclamation a privilege. We'll consider it as grace. We'll also see that the gospel mission is powerful. Now, the first reason lots of Christians don't speak about Jesus is because they don't see how good it is. They actually don't believe that the good news is that good. The second reason lots of Christians don't talk about Jesus is because they don't think the gospel actually works. Now, Paul didn't have this problem, did he? Now, he was absolutely convinced of the power of the gospel. He says in chapter 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And in verse 17 here in chapter 15, he says effectively the same thing. He says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. By what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." You see, Paul's convinced that the gospel is powerful because he's seen it in action. He's seen the signs and wonders that accompanied his preaching in the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us about some of the miraculous things that happened as Paul took the gospel to the nations. But you know, I think there's actually something even more powerful that Paul tells us in these verses. Signs and wonders are powerful. But in verse 18, Paul says that through him, Jesus has brought the Gentiles to obey God. Which is to say that Paul has not just seen people be converted, he's seen them be transformed. He's seen people who used to be God's enemies come to love God. He's seen people who used to ignore God come to obey God. He's seen people who used to live 100% for themselves now live for Jesus. He even says he's seen Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia give their money to help poor Jewish Christians in faraway Jerusalem that they had never met. You want to see power? That's power. When people give their money to someone they don't know. I mean, often that's delusion or a scam. But when it's the gospel, it is the power of God. It's transformation. One of the things I learned when Janice and I did pre-marriage counselling, and one of the things I try to instill in young couples who I counsel before marriage, is that if you're going to get married, you had better learn to deal with the things in your partner that you find irritating, because you won't change them. 12 years into our marriage, I still get cranky when we are late, despite how much Janice might like that to change, and despite how many opportunities she gives me to practice. 12 years into our marriage, I still eat all the chocolate in the house unless it's locked away, despite how much Janice might like me to change. Janice can't change me. I can't change her. And if even the people that we're closest to, the people who love us, the people we spend the most time with, the people we care about most dearly, they can't change us, but the gospel can. The gospel does. And over and over and over again, the gospel continues to work powerfully in the lives of people who hear it as they are transformed, transferred from death to life, changed from rebel to child of God, transformed by the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus. The gospel transforms people. And yet, how quickly do we forget the power of the gospel? Now, it's really stupid that we do this, because we've believed it. We know that it works. We've experienced the transformation that the gospel brings. We've seen it firsthand in our own lives. And yet somehow, many of us doubt whether the thing that has changed our lives could possibly change the lives of someone else. Just imagine you found the perfect skincare solution, the perfect lotion, the thing that does away with all wrinkles, all the blemishes, makes your skin shine. You never need to wear makeup again, boys. Imagine then you see your friend at work and they're struggling with some breakout. There's blemishes, they've got terrible skin. And you look at your little bottle of magical skin cream and you think, they probably wouldn't want that. It might not work for them. They're probably pretty happy with their terrible skin. That would be insane, wouldn't it? You wouldn't do that. If you had the solution to their problem, you would share it with them. Well, friends, the people around us don't have a skin problem. They've got a sin problem. And we have the solution. The gospel is powerful to save them. It works. It is powerful to save the people in your family who are antagonistic to you and your faith. It is powerful to save the people at work who you think, there's no way they would ever believe. Friends, it was powerful to change Paul's life. He was killing Christians, and now he's the apostle to the nations. Friends, the gospel works. And for 2,000 years, people have been hearing this message, and their lives have never been the same. And if Romans has had the effect on us that Paul intended, we'll know that the gospel is powerful. We'll know that it works. Do you believe it? Sorry, got too far. Friends, the first sign that Romans has had its desired effect on us is that we'll treat gospel mission as grace. Not a burden, but a privilege. The second sign is that we'll believe that the gospel is powerful. We'll be convinced. And we'll expect that when the gospel is heard, It will save and transform the lives of those who believe it. But friends, the third and unmistakable sign that Romans has had the effect on us that Paul intended his readers to have is that we don't just sit on the sidelines and applaud for those who play the game. We join in. That's what Paul wanted the Romans to do, didn't he? That's why he told them about his plans to visit them. We get this whole extended section of Paul saying, I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to come here. Paul tells his readers that it's been his commitment to gospel proclamation that has prevented him from coming to Rome. And he tells them that it's his commitment to the spread of the gospel that will, God willing, bring him to Rome in the future. Because for Paul, Rome is not a destination that he needs to get to. It's a stop on the way to further gospel proclamation in Spain. And Paul tells the Romans about all of these plans because he wants them to join in. He wants their help. And so in verse 30, Paul invites his readers to join him in what he calls a struggle. You see, he knows that the gospel mission is hard. He's experienced its challenges. He's been opposed. He's been driven out of town. He's been attacked. He's been arrested. He's been imprisoned. He has been pelted with rocks on this mission. It has been a struggle. And so as he asks for the Christian brothers and sisters in Rome to join him in this struggle, but you see what he asked them to do? How does he want them to join in? He asked them to pray. And that's important because all along I've been saying that if our study of Romans has worked, it will cause us to care about the spread of the gospel. And we will want that message to go out. We want that message about Jesus to be proclaimed loud and clear, far and wide. We will long for more people to be saved if this message has sunk in. And not only will we care about gospel mission, but we will actually want to do gospel mission. We want to be involved. But as I've said that, I know that some of you might feel quite uncomfortable. And you'll think, oh, I'm not sure I can go and share the gospel with someone. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, friends, there's a good reason for that. Because God has gifted us all in different ways. And not all of us are evangelists who are skilled in proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. Not all of us have the gifts necessary to speak the gospel with clarity, and that's okay. God has gifted his church in all sorts of different ways. Now, don't let that stop you. Now, one of the most passionate evangelists I've ever met was my mate Maddie. The thing about Maddie is that he had cerebral palsy. He did not have the gift of speech. In fact, he was very difficult to hear. He would talk and it was slow. It was difficult to hear. It often required one of his parents or one of his carers to kind of interpret. And yet, Matty loved Jesus, and he would share what Jesus had done for him with whoever would listen. So don't think that because you don't have a gift that you can't speak about Jesus. We should eagerly desire the greater gifts of prophecy and teaching. We should want to be able to share. But that being said, God has gifted his church in all sorts of different ways. And we don't all join in this ministry by traveling to Spain and proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. But we all can pray. And so Paul asks the whole church in Rome to join him in his struggle by praying. And friends, if our study of Romans has had any impact on us, how could we not pray that the good news of salvation would be going out in Noosa and beyond. And so as we wrap up, I'm going to ask that we do that, that we pray. Now, usually I finish the sermon by praying. Right now, I'm going to ask you to pray. So just where you are, in your seats, I want you to turn to the person next to you, make a little group. I know that for some of you, praying out loud in a group setting is terrifying, and that's okay. You're in a safe space here. You do not have to pray, but I would love for you to pray. And we're going to pray for the spread of the gospel. So I've got just a few prayer points on the screen there that might help prompt you to pray. Pray for us, that we would care about gospel mission. Pray for our friends and our neighbours, that they might hear the gospel this Christmas. Pray that they might be picking up the Luke's gospels in their letterboxes and responding to them. Pray that the gospel would keep going out throughout the world. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to do that, and then I'll wrap it all up and close those prayers. So just turn to the person next to you, make a little group. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who sent your Son to seek and to save the lost. And we thank you that you choose to use people like us in that ongoing work. Father, make us not ashamed of the gospel. Help us to know that it is your power which brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so we pray that being convinced of its truth, we might share it far and wide, indiscriminately, trusting that you bring people to life as your gospel is proclaimed. Lord, use our church, use us as individuals in whatever way you choose, so that the nations might know that Jesus came to save them. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.